الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله والحمد حقه كما يستحقه حمدا كثيرا. وأعوذ به من شر نفسي، إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء إلا ما رحم ربي. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المطهرين المكرمين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من أول يوم ظلمهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام عليك سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت، وبقي الليل والنهار، ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين وعلى قمري بني هاشم أبي الفضل العباس ورحمة الله وبركاته. صلوات. قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم، وهو أحسن القائلين وأصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه، فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر، وما بدلوا تبديلا. آمنا بالله. صدق الله العلي العظيم. For the purification of the souls and the enlightenment of the hearts and for the hastening of the reappearance of the awaited Savior Ajjalallahu Ta'ala, Farajahu Sharif, enlighten your souls and the atmosphere with the recitation of salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Respected scholars, elders, brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Every year they march in their millions from across the country. Their destination is one. Their goal cannot be described in words. They are marching, including their adults and the children, the women and the elderly. And their goal is to reach the city of Karbala. And one of them, who is an elderly woman who had with her her young grandchild, was walking and caught the attention of a reporter from the CNN television network. And he came to her and asked her, "Where are you going? Why are you taking such a journey, such a strenuous activity?" She replied by saying that, "I am going to pay my respects, my due honor, and recite the greetings towards my beloved Imam Hussein ibn Ali." He said to her, "Why are you taking this child of yours?" She replied by saying that his father and his mother were also on this trip to Karbala. They had taken some rest in a tent, and somebody came in strapped with bombs and detonated himself, they are both gone. Along with his father and his mother are also his brothers and his sister. And the only one that remains is him. So the reporter says, "Why are you bringing him? Are you not afraid that something will happen to him?" She looks up to this man and says, "By Allah, nothing should stop me from saying my salam towards my beloved Imam. Nothing shall be the hindrance towards fulfilling my objective of paying respects towards this individual." What type of relationship and connection is this? We look throughout history. For example, at the time of Al-Mutawakkil Al-Abbasi, who caused the destruction of the shrine of the holy third Imam, who said that whomsoever comes to perform the ziyarah, their arms and legs shall be amputated. Yet people flocked from all over the world to perform that particular action. And they cried out, "لو قطعوا أرجلنا واليدين نأتيك زحفا سيدي يا حسين." If they amputate our arms and they sever our legs, we will come crawling on our chests, or our master, O Hussein. And when we go to Karbala, this particular type of relationship existed and was demonstrated by a group of people. A man on the day of Ashura comes out. He comes out to fight the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. And when he comes to fight, he takes off his shirt. He exposes himself. They say to him, "Have you gone crazy?" He says, "Indeed, I have lost my mind. The love of Hussein has made me gone crazy." And likewise, we find many examples of these individuals who showed this type of connection with the holy Imam. The question that arises is, what is this type of connection? Is it just love that some people display towards Imam al-Hussein and the Shuhada of Karbala, or is it something else? If we look at something that is the instrument behind this type of relationship and connection, we find that it can be described using the word loyalty. Loyalty is something more profound and something stronger than love. Loyalty is when the love is demonstrated in one's actions and one's own movements in their lifetime. We find in our lives, we are continuously in a battle to show loyalty to many things. In the world of business, many aspects around us, many companies, many institutions crave and yearn for our loyalty. For example, we have these loyalty cards in supermarkets and the likewise, whereby people are encouraged to sign up, and in order to demonstrate that they have this type of relationship with this particular business or this particular group. Likewise, we find our youth will show some kind of loyalty towards sports teams that they support or they follow. Above all, as people who subscribe to the religion of Islam, we are told in the Holy Quran that our loyalty first and foremost should be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idea being is that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala sent 124,000 prophets in order for these prophets to present towards mankind the thought and the process of showing their loyalty towards their creator, towards the absolute perfect being. Yet if we look at history, we examine the subject of loyalty and we'll find many people who have been sent and who dealt with the prophets indeed were not loyal. They were disloyal. People like Bani Israel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran talks about the story of Prophet Musa, ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi afdalus salatu was salam, with Bani Israel when an innocent civilian was killed. Surah Al-Baqarah, the second chapter in the Quran, is named Baqarah. Why? Because of the incident narrated and related to the cow. Bani Israel were asked and ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Prophet Musa
to slaughter a cow,
they came to the Prophet and said, "Atattakhiduna huzua? Are you making mockery out of us? What is the relationship between finding out who killed that individual and slaughtering a cow?" Prophet Musa says, "I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be telling you that which is mockery. Allah has ordered you to slaughter a cow. Yet these individuals demonstrated that they did not have loyalty towards their belief. Therefore, they brought objection and problem after the other. They came to Prophet Musa and said, what is the color of this cow? They asked him, is this cow fat or is it lean? They told him, what are the characteristics of this baqara? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed all this for them, eventually they slaughtered a cow, and Allah says, even though they did not desire to do so. They did not have that desire or goal to slaughter that cow. In which Allah then says, bring this cow and place it on the body of that deceased, and he will rise and tell you, who is it that killed me? The idea that is given is, Bani Israel demonstrated their lack of loyalty in many instances when Prophet Musa left them in order to receive the Torah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they went with the Samiri, and Prophet Musa returned and said to them, I took you out of oppression, I saved you from the tyranny of Fir'aun, yet for a few days and nights you gave up your belief. You did not become steadfast and remained on the path of righteousness, on the path of virtue. What we are told in the Quran is loyalty is of the utmost importance, and one of the most important qualities that you and I need to display in our lifetimes. We are told in the Quran that when it comes to loyalty, the word in the Arabic language for loyalty is al-wafa. And the Quran talks about certain stages of al-wafa. The first stage that the Quran talks about when it comes to loyalty is when it is concerned with the matter of appointments and agreements and covenants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, awfu bil uhud. And the idea that is given in the Quran is when you and I undertake this type of commitment with an individual, whether it's a business commitment, whether it is a type of an appointment, whether it is any type of agreement that you and I may have with any human being, including the non-Muslims, then we must honor it. Then we must be of those individuals who respect this type of covenant and agreement. And there are many places in the Quran where we find this is referred to, that the quality of the believer is when they say they will do something and they give a type of a promise, they stick to this promise. The problem is, we have now got to this habit, many communities have got to this habit whereby when they have an agreement with each other, or they have an appointment, you say to somebody, I will meet you tomorrow at 10 a.m. The first thing that they will say is, Insha'Allah. And Insha'Allah in some communities means, I will not do it. In some communities it means, if I feel like it. In some other people it means, I'll try my best. Whereas what we are told in the Quran is, if you have a type of a commitment, then you must stick to this commitment. Allah speaks about Prophet Ismail. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ. Ismail, the first characteristic that is described in the Quran about Prophet Ismail was that he was true to his word. How? One day Ismail had an appointment with somebody, an appointment at a certain time. That person didn't show up. He never came. Yet Prophet Ismail remained on the same place for 3 days. He wouldn't move until that person would show up. His wife would bring him food and water. He would say, I would never move from this area until that man would come, because I have an appointment with him. And then when the man came 3 days later, he said, Ya Nabi Allah, you're still here. I had forgotten about this appointment. He said, we both agreed that we must meet at this appointment time. Therefore, I must honor it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Ismail was sadiq al-wa'd. He was truthful to the covenant that he had given. This is one example that we are told that we must honor.
The second level of loyalty described in the Quran is the loyalty that you and I normally undertake in our lifetime, which is concerned with loyalty with friends. Friends are something, some people, friends are very important for them. Without friends we feel lonely, and we normally confide in friends. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when it comes to loyalty and friends, you and I need to be looking for one important characteristic within our friends. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-akhillau yawma idhin ba'dhuhum li ba'dhin adu. Allah says, the true close friends, on the day of judgment, all friends shall be enemies of each other. Except one group. Illa al-muttaqeen. Except the God-wary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you and I choose our friends, the quality of the close, intimate friends should be taqwa and nothing else. In other words, Allah is warning. Why is He warning? Because we have many examples in history whereby we are told that friends who are based on the wrong foundations will ultimately harm you and not benefit you. There were two people at the time of the Holy Prophet of Islam. One of them served the Holy Prophet with water, and the Prophet was on a journey. His friends said to him, you have served this man water and you have put our tribe to shame. This man is a sorcerer, this man is a magician. Go and say to people that I made a mistake serving this man water. This man thought with himself, what should I do? The influence of the friend was great. He went and described towards the people that my mistake was to serve Muhammad water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks and revealed a verse about this man and his friend when they died. يَوْمَ يَعِظُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا. Allah says in the Quran, on the day of judgment, do you know what this man was doing? He was biting his own hands, chewing his own flesh. He was saying, oh Allah, I wish I never undertook that man as my friend. لَقَدْ أَضَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي. He took me away from the path of righteousness after it came to me. In other words, the Holy Prophet of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then it's too late. The idea that is presented is, we need to be careful when it comes to loyalty and friendship. The quality that you and I need to undertake is taqwa and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that will come to our aid and our avail on the day of judgment. Yet when it comes to loyalty, as we described, the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when it comes to this action of wafa, you need to display it wholeheartedly and sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And advice that the Holy Prophet of Islam gives to the believers in the Holy Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَعِظُكُمْ بِوَاحِدَةٍ. I give you advice of one thing. One thing that I wish that you listen to me. أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ. Rise for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? It means that every action that you and I undertake, any thought process, any intention, should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our loyalty should be to please Him. And everything else should not be a contradiction. Should be purely for the sake of the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we look at history, we find examples that the Almighty presented for us in terms of how they were loyal to the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to His prophets and to the Imams salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in. You look at, for example, the companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen named Maytham al-Tammar. Maytham al-Tammar was a servant of the Holy Imam, and the Imam salamullahi alayhi freed him, and he says to him, O Maytham, how will you be on the day that you will be asked by Ibn Ziyad to curse me? Maytham said, O my master, this shall never occur. By Allah, I shall always remain loyal to you. His statement of being loyal to the Imam was not just a movement of the tongue, but was manifested in actions. He would continuously go and water a plant, a tree. He would say, "Oh palm tree, I have been created for you and you have been created for me." Because his master Amir al-Mu'mineen said to him that you will be placed on this tree and you will be crucified. You're one of the first Muslims who will be crucified. When he was captured by Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad in Kufa, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad said to him, "I will now execute you." Maytham al-Tammar, who is a loyal follower of Ahlul Bayt, did not want to disown the Ahlul Bayt at any circumstances, at any time. Said to him, "I know, my master Amir al-Mu'mineen has told me that this will happen." He said, "What did he tell you?" Maytham said, "He told me that I will be crucified on a tree, and my organs will be punctured and penetrated by a spear, and my tongues will be severed." Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad said, "I will prove Ali ibn Abi Talib wrong, and I will not do what he did." Maytham said, "Woe be to you. Do you know who Ali ibn Abi Talib is? Do you know who this man is? They are from the Ahlul Bayt of Nubuwat, of truth. They will never say anything except that's the truth." Ubaydullah said, "I will see, and you will see." He placed him in a prison whereby Maytham al-Tammar would speak to people, would propagate, would spread the love of the Ahlul Bayt. When he took him out of the prison, he received a letter from Yazid that you must crucify Maytham al-Tammar. So he placed him on the same tree that Amir al-Mu'mineen had predicted, but he did not do anything to him. Maytham al-Tammar, any passerby would speak to him about the fada'il of Amir al-Mu'mineen, until Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had no choice but to sever his tongue and eventually thrust a spear into his stomach, just like how Amir al-Mu'mineen predicted. And he passed away from this world a martyr, a loyal individual to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another individual that can be referred to as far as loyalty and dedication to the religion of Islam is that man, for example, who is the companion of the Holy Sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. When somebody came to him and said, "Yabna Rasulillah, why don't you rise against the Abbasid caliphs? Why don't you mobilize your army or your followers?" He said to him, "Let me tell you why. There is in front of you a burning oven furnace. Go and sit in that furnace." This man said to the Imam, "Yabna Rasulillah, are you joking? I can't sit in that particular place. I'll burn." Immediately another companion of the Imam comes in. He was ordered by the Imam to sit in that hot oven furnace. He would go and sit inside. Imam said, "The reason why I am not rising against these individuals is because I do not have loyal companions like this individual. I do not have as many people who are willing to give everything in order to uphold the truth." What we are told then is that when it comes to loyalty, examples are many. Yet if we look at Karbala, our holy third Imam, Sayyid al-Shuhada, Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Demonstrated on the night of Ashura that if you and I are looking for parables, similitudes of wafa and loyalty, then we need to examine the companions of the Holy Imam. Because what did he say? "Ama wallah, I have not seen more loyal and more devoted companions like my companions." And this particular statement by the Holy Third Imam is a cause for certain objections by some people. They present the idea and they say, how can the companions of the third Imam be loyal and be more worthy of praise than the companions of, for example, the Holy Prophet, the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the companions of the Holy Second Imam? How is it, and what qualities did they have? What kind of differences were there between the Sahaba of the Holy Third Imam and the rest of the companions of the Prophet and the Imam alayhim as-salam? Because this statement wasn't said just simply as a statement for people to pass by. It is a statement that lives on history to demonstrate the position and the noble characteristics of the companions of the Imam. When we come to differentiate or put a type of a comparison between the companions of the Imam and, for example, the companions of the Holy Prophet, the first thing that we understand is the companions of the Prophet, when they accompanied him to battles and wars, we have many instances of them presenting objections, of arguing, of debating with the Holy Prophet. For example, in the Sulh of Hudaybiyah, when the Quraysh had this treaty with the Prophet said, we return this year and we come back next year. Some of the noble so-called companions, those respected by many Muslims in the world today, objected and said, Ya Rasulullah, we are being defeated, we cannot do this. In other words, they showed their argumentative side and they never took the complete authority of the Holy Prophet. Whereas when we come to Karbala, we found every single companion of the Imam was of the utmost respect and obedience to Sayyid al-Shuhada. Not a single quarreling or debate or argument is recorded in history. Every single companion was subservient and absolutely committed to the cause of the Holy Imam. That's the first point. The second point that we can see as far as difference between the companions are concerned, and that is the numerical disadvantage. When it comes to the battles of the Holy Prophet, at most, for example, in Badr, they were 333, and they were fighting an army which was 1,000 in number. In Karbala, they were 72, fighting an army that was, by the least of estimates, 30,000. In other words, these companions that stood with Imam al-Hussein knew for sure that they would be martyred. There would be no way they would understand that they would eventually on that day, on the day of Ashura, they would attain victory as far as military concerns. But the companions of the Holy Prophet had in them, some of them, this assurance that because the Holy Prophet is with them, they will attain victory. And they will surely be victorious in the battlefield. And that also distinguishes the companions of the Holy Third Imam from the companions of the Prophet. Because the companions of the Third Imam knew that they will be martyred, yet they were willing to sacrifice their lives. Number two. Number three, when we look at the battles of the Prophet, they were all divinely protected and they were divinely supported. What does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in one of the battles, for example, in the battle of Badr, Allah sent malaika in order to help the companions of the Holy Prophet. Whereas when we come to Karbala, we find that the army of Imam al-Hussein, they were so steadfast that 4,000 malaika came to the earth in order to help and to assist the Imam. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, these companions, these noble individuals will fight and they will remain in history as examples of sacrifice and devotion. That's why there we have a hadith that says these 4,000 angels remained in Karbala and today they are around the shrine of the Holy Third Imam. They pray for forgiveness for whomsoever performs the ziyarah of the shrine of the Third Imam. These types of differences existed, and that's why the Imam saw that these companions who on the night of Ashura, one by one, they came and presented their loyalty, their strong faith. For example, Zuhair ibn al-Qain. Zuhair ibn al-Qain, he was not a follower of the Ahlul Bayt. He was a Uthmani, somebody who believed in the authority of the third Khalifa, Uthman ibn Affan. Narrations mentioned that he had performed Hajj during the time of the third Imam. When the Holy Imam left, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, when he left from Mecca on the 8th day of the Hajjah, Zuhair ibn al-Qain completed his Hajj. Yet when he was walking his way back to, or riding on his way back to Kufa, he would continuously encounter the caravan of Imam al-Hussein, but he would not want to meet him. In other words, when Imam would continue walking or going on the journey, Zuhair ibn al-Qain would stop, and vice versa. But it so happens that once both camps had stationed next to each other, Imam al-Hussein sent a messenger to Zuhair ibn al-Qain. He was sitting in his tent with his wife. A messenger comes in and says, I have a letter, a specific message from my master Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, the grandson of Rasulullah, to you, O Zuhair. Narration says Zuhair ibn al-Qain was hesitant. He put his head down. His wife said to him, O Zuhair, you have been the recipient of a message from the grandson of Rasulullah. Would you not go and answer and see what he wants from you?
Zuhair rose. He left Uthmani, he came back a Husayni. He came back a Husayni and he sat down and he said to his wife, you are free to go. Narrations do not tell us what happened between him and Imam al-Husayn. The words that Imam al-Husayn told him to inspire him, to change him, to give him the encouragement to stand for truth and to fight. Yet Zuhair ibn al-Qayn on the night of Ashura said to the Imam what? He said to him, Yabna Rasulillah, if I am killed, then brought back to life, then killed, then brought back to life, and this process takes place 1,000 times, I will never leave you. 1,000 times I will never leave you. Others came forward and said, Yabna Rasulullah, if we are burnt, then brought back to life, we will never leave you. This type of loyalty that was shown by the companions has no match in history. They knew exactly what would happen to them. They were thirsty. They were numerically disadvantaged. Yet none of them was weak in their faith and weak in their resolve. Look at John, Mawla of Abu Dhar, the slave of Abu Dhar. Imam Salamullah alayhi said to him, oh John, you have fulfilled your obligation. You are free to go. This man, look at the love and the loyalty they had for Imam al-Husayn. They came to him and they saw in him complete inspiration of a divinely chosen individual. They came to him and he said to him, Yabna Rasulullah, I wish to come to paradise with you. I wish to fight with you. You have freed me. Yet my freedom is to fight with you and for my love to be, and for my life and for my blood to be shed in your honor and in your protection. That's why when we look at the subject of loyalty and wafa, we find in Karbala the most sublime examples and yet the most brilliant parable in Karbala above the companions, above everyone else who stood with Imam al-Husayn of loyalty, of wafa is none other than his loyal brother Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. When it comes to Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, it's important for you and I to understand his life. Because many of us, the only thing that we know about Hazrat Abu al-Fadl is his bravery, is his valor, his strength in the battlefield. And indeed, we will talk about this. Yet many of us struggle to understand the other aspects of his life and what the Imams alayhim salam spoke about when it comes to this man and how many lessons he demonstrated in Karbala alongside loyalty. The holy Abu al-Fadl, he was born on the 4th of the month of Sha'ban in the year 26 after Hijrah. And of course in the battle of Karbala he was 35 years of age. He was 14 years old when his father Amir al-Mu'mineen was martyred. And he was of course from the family of, or his mother from was the family of Bani Kilab. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Went to his uncle Aqil and said to him, oh Aqil, because Aqil was aware of the families and the backgrounds and the genealogy of the family. So he said to him, I wish and I want from you to find me a wife who's known and whose family is known for their courageousness and their bravery, whose family are very, who the Arabs are very proud of as far as strength is concerned. Aqil went and said to him, to the Imam, that I found you the right person. The person, her name is Fatima al-Kilabiyya. Her grandfather was the one who used to wrestle lions. Her uncle was the one who used to run after beasts and he used to slaughter them using his sword. In other words, they were indeed brave. When Aqil went as an ambassador from the Imam in order to propose to Umm al-Baneen, narrations mention that Umm al-Baneen on that night had seen a dream. What was this dream? She was narrating this dream to her mother. She said, my dear mother, last night I saw that I was sitting in this wonderful garden and I saw that the sky was clear and it was the night, and all of a sudden the moon that I was looking at came down and sat on my laps, and there are three stars from the sky that also came down,
and sat next to the moon. Her mother said to her, "This is an indication that you will be married to a noble individual whom you will have from him four righteous children." At that moment her father came and said to her that the noble family of Bani Hashim, and specifically Ali ibn Abi Talib, has presented themselves and wants to take your hand in marriage. Fatima al-Kilabiyya, Umm al-Baneen, was married to Amir al-Mu'mineen, but her name was not Umm al-Mu'mineen. When was her name changed? Narrations mention that when she came and entered into the house of Ali, Hassan and Hussein, Zainab and Umm Kulthum, she would say and she would hear every time the name Fatima is mentioned. When Amir al-Mu'mineen would call her by her name Fatima, the children would weep remembering their mother Fatima Zahra. So she said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, "Oh my master, I wish that you change my name to Ummul Baneen, the mother of the children, the mother of the sons, because it is heartening for me. It is sad for me to see my masters Hassan and Hussein. They cry when they hear the name of their beloved mother." And Umm al-Mu'mineen was indeed a manifestation of a devout wife, a loyal servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who served the Ahl al-Bayt sincerely and wholeheartedly during her whole life. And she gave the Imam four sons. The first was Abu al-Fadl, the others were Abdullah, Ja'far and Uthman. In fact, Ja'far was born 40 years after Hijrah, the year Amir al-Mu'mineen was martyred, and they were all shuhada on the day of Ashura. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, when he was 11 years old, he took part in the battle of Siffin alongside his father Amir al-Mu'mineen. Narrations mention that there was a man named Abu Shadda. He was a ferocious fighter alongside many in the Arab world along that time. And he had seven sons. He came out in the battle of Safin and he said, "Oh Ali, I wish to fight you. So come forward, let us fight together in a duel." Amir al-Mu'mineen gave his clothes to his son Al-Abbas, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. And Abu al-Fadl wore the clothes of Amir al-Mu'mineen and he concealed his face. Nobody could know who he was. He came out to the battlefield. This Abu Shadda' looked at Abu al-Fadl. Abu al-Fadl was known for his height. He looked like an adult. This man said that before I fight you, I will show you the strength of my sons. He had seven sons. He sent seven sons to fight this man. One by one, these sons were killed by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Then immediately Abu Shadda' looks at this man and says, "Oh Ali, now I will fight you. Now I will take revenge over the slaughtering of my seven sons." When they fought together, after a while, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas also kills this man. These people were amazed. They came forward and said, "Oh Ali, identify yourself, show yourself, why are you concealing your face?" Abu al-Fadl looked at his father, he said, "Oh my father, shall I show who I am?" Imam waited and waited and waited, and then he emerged from his side of the army. Then they looked and said, "If you are not Ali, then who are you?" He revealed his face, he said, "Ana Qamaru Bani Hashim. I am the moon of Bani Hashim." They said to him, doesn't Ali have Hassan and Hussein and they are Qamar Bani Hashim?" He said, "By Allah, Hassan and Hussein are the sons of Muhammad and I am the son of Ali, and it is the duty of the sons of Ali to defend the sons of Muhammad. It is the duty of the sons of Ali to defend the sons of Muhammad." This is the courageousness of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. That's why on the day of Ashura, when he came out, people were afraid. They knew who they were dealing with. They knew the type of character. They knew the strength that this man had in him was the blood of his father Ali ibn Abi Talib, the courage of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the valor of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, the holy sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. In the famous ziyarah, he sends his salutations upon him and he says to him, "Ashhadu annaka كنت على بصيرة من ربك. O Abu al-Fadl, I bear witness that you had this inner vision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does that mean? There are many qualities and attributes that are described in the ziyarah that you and I are recommended to recite when we pay our respect and we honor this man. One of those is that when the Imam says to Abu al-Fadl, he says to him, you have this power of vision, this ability to dissect and to remove any type of tendencies, any type of inclinations, anything that made you fight for any type of objective other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because some people may come forward and say, the reason why Abu al-Fadl fought courageously on the day of Ashura is because he was fighting because of his brother, or he was defending his family. All these are true, yet there was one other very important objective that is demonstrated by the Imam, and that is that Abu al-Fadl had a certain degree of certainty, of yaqeen, that he was able to see the reality and to see why he was fighting and the cause and the objective behind the mission of Imam al-Hussein. That's why when he went there and he was next to the Nahar of Alqami, the river of Alqami, and he was taking water, before he was drinking, he was saying to himself, he was saying to his soul, oh my soul, you know and you have certainty that your brother Hussein is dying of thirst. The family is dying of thirst. Therefore he threw the water. He had that level of certainty and basirat that the Imam said. What else did Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas have other than his courageousness? His valor, his strength was well known. When the standard, the flag that Abu al-Fadl had and had held with him, returned back and it was looted, Yazid ibn Muawiyah looked at it. Every part of the flag was battered and it was bruised and it was torn except the handle. The handle was still absolutely intact. Yazid said, this is a demonstration of the strength of Abbas ibn Ali. That means he never gave away the standard. He held it strongly in his hands. This is the demonstration of his courage. What else did he have? He demonstrated altruism. Ithar. Ithar is what? Ithar is when you place the others before yourself. There are two types of ithar. There is an ithar when you put others before yourself and you allow others to enjoy certain aspects and you sacrifice for themselves, and there is a higher degree of altruism, and that is when you yourself give your life away for the other human beings. You yourself give your life away in order to uphold certain principles. The Holy Fourth Imam says, وَلَقَدْ آثَرْتَ أَخِيكَ بِنَفْسِكَ. Oh my uncle Abu al-Fadl, what did you do on the plains of Karbala? You gave your life as a means of altruism for your brother. And this was the demonstration of the sincerity of this great man. This great man whom the ziyara says, As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-abdu al-salih al-muti'u lillahi wa lirasulihi وَلِأَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلِلْحَسَنِ وَالْحُسَيْنِ. Peace and blessings be upon you, O righteous individual, who had a very important, noble virtue, and that was, he was obedient to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the commands of the Prophet, to Amir al-Mu'mineen, al-Hasan al-Husayn. Today when we honor this man, today when we cry and shed our tears, when we remember the tragedy, the heart-rendering story of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, the man who gave everything and demonstrated sincerity, ikhlas, devotion, altruism on the plains of Karbala, we learn loyalty and how it should be for the religion of Allah. When we cry for Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, we learn from him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us obedience, total ta'a, just like how Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas demonstrated. We learn from Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas this sincerity, this unwavering devotion complete submission to the path of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadun Rasulullah. We learn from Abu al-Fadl Abbas the absolute love for the Ahlul Bayt. The love that he showed all over his life, and especially on those final few nights. His mother is related and of course is from the Kalab family and tribe. And another individual, a cursed individual who was from Bani Kalab, was Shimr ibn Dhul Jawshan. On the day of Ashura, he comes forward and says, "Where are the sons of our sister?" Abu al-Fadl Abbas's head is down. He does not want to respond to this wretched individual. He, Shimr ibn al-Jawshan, calls again, "Where are you, our sons of our sister?" Third time, Imam says, "Respond to him, even though he is a fasiq, even though he is a wretched man." Abu al-Fadl comes and says, "What do you want? What is it that you're calling for?" He says, "I have come to you with immunity. You are from our tribe and I want to protect you." Look at Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He looked at him and shouted at his face, "By Allah, you give me amanat, immunity, and the family of Rasulullah have no amanat. You give me immunity and there is no protection for the sacredness of the family of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Curse be upon you and your immunity." Then he returns back to the army, to the caravan of Imam al-Hussein. Lady Zainab looks at him and says, "Oh my brother Abu al-Fadl, I have a narration to tell you. Sit down next to me." Abu al-Fadl sits next to his sister, Lady Zainab. Lady Zainab says to him, Sayyida Zainab says to him, "Oh my brother Abu al-Fadl, when our father Amir al-Mu'mineen wanted to get married, he looked for this noble family that will give him a son, a child that will protect, that will stand by alongside Imam al-Hussein on the day of Ashura." At that moment, Abu al-Fadl looks at Sayyida Zainab and says, "Oh my dear sister, by Allah, I shall never abandon my brother Imam al-Hussein. I shall forever remain with him and I shall sacrifice my life defending him." On the day of Ashura, narrations mention, when Ali al-Akbar had gone, when Al-Qasim had gone, when Aun al-Muhammad were no longer there, it is said that the cries could be heard from everywhere. Al-Atash, Al-Atash. The children of Imam al-Hussein were thirsty. They were crying due to this thirst and the heat. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas came to Imam al-Hussein. He was always calling him Sayyidi, "Oh my master." He said to him, "Oh my master, I can no longer bear the cries of the children. Give me permission to go and fight in the way of Allah." Imam al-Hussein said to him, "Oh my dear brother, you are my standard bearer. You're my flag bearer. If you go, who will protect me? Who will look after the family? But if you insist, then go and ask for some water for these children, for by Allah, they have not committed any sins." Abu al-Fadl goes and asks for water. Yet the enemy of Allah, Shimr ibn Jawshan, says, "By Allah, we will never give you a drop of water until you test hellfire." Abu al-Fadl returns dejected. He looks at Imam al-Hussein. He says, "There is no water. I have not been able to get any. Give me permission." Imam al-Hussein says to him, "Then if you have to go, then take this container and fill it with some water." Narrations mention, at that moment, Lady Zainab looked at this scene. She looked at the other ladies and said, "Let us all go and grab the aba, the hands of Abu al-Fadl, and say, do not leave us, and say, do not abandon us." They went and held on. Oh, Abu al
الفاضل. Do not desert us, Abu al-Fadl. Abu al-Fadl leaves the battlefield. He goes towards the enemies of Allah. He fights them courageously. He separates them. He sits next to the river. He can feel the coldness of the water. He lifts it. It is close to his hands. It is close to his mouth. And then he remembers the atash of Aba Abdullah. He throws it from his hands. Ya nafsu min ba'd al-Husayn huni. O nafs, what is your worth without Husayn? Wa ba'di anta takuni. O my soul, you are not even worth existing after Husayn. Husayn and the family are alone. They are thirsty. He fills up the water container. His mission is to get back. He has promised Sakina some water. He needs to get back. He goes back towards the army, the caravan of Imam al-Hussein. They surround him from all sides. He is fighting one enemy. Another man comes from behind. He is hiding behind the palm tree. He suffers the right hand of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. الله انقطعتم يميني إني أحامي أبدا عن ديني وعن إمام صادق اليمين ابن النبي الصادق الأمين. By Allah, if you sever my right hand, I will forever continue protecting my Imam, the truthful Imam, the grandson of Rasulullah. He grabs the water container on his left arm, and he is fighting. Another man hides from behind the tree, and then he strikes him on his left arm, and he suffers it. Narration's mention, he is standing on the horse. He does not know what to do. He is holding the water on his mouth. Arrows start flying all over. One reaches his eyes, another one hits his heart, and then a man comes and hits him with a spear on the head, and then he falls onto the ground. Ajarakum Allah. He falls on his face. They surround him from all angles. He calls, Akhi Aba Abdullah, alayka minni salam. It's the only time he calls his brother Akhi. Aba Abdullah al-Husayn marches. Narrations mention he gets to where Abu al-Fadl is sitting. He finds his body. His body is battered. There are pieces of his body all over. He looks at one arm in one place, and he looks at another arm in another place. He picks it up on the way. He kisses the arms of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He sits next to his body. He looks at him. Abu al-Fadl is unconscious. He takes the head of Abu al-Fadl. He looks and he places it on his thighs. Abu al-Fadl awakens. He thinks it's somebody who has come to finish him. He says, I beg of you. He cannot see. His eyes, there are arrows in the eyes. He says, I beg of you, please do not kill me. Do not kill me. And then Imam says to him, why? He says, it's because I am waiting for my brother Abu Abdullah. Imam says to him, oh my dear brother, it is me. It is me, I am Hussein. I have come to you. Then at that moment, Abu al-Fadl takes his head away and puts it on the ground. Imam al-Hussein lifts it and then puts it back, and Abu al-Fadl puts it back again for three times. Imam says to him, oh my brother, Abu al-Fadl, why are you doing this? Abu al-Fadl says, oh my brother, now you put my head in your laps, but in a few hours, who will put your head in their laps? Imam Leicester, he wants to pick the body of Abu al-Fadl. He wants to take him back. But Abu al-Fadl does not agree. He says, leave me here. Why, oh my brother? Why should I leave you here? He says, my master, I promise Sakina water. I promised her water. How would I go back not fulfilling the promise? When he was saying this, his soul leaves his body. Aywa Abbasa wa mazluma wa shahida. Imam stands up, then he recites, Alan in kasara dhahri. Alan قلت عيلتي الآن شمت بي عدوي. Now my back is broken. Now the enemies have humiliated me. He goes back. His back is nailed down. Lady Zainab is waiting. Where is Abu al-Fadl? Where is my protector? Narration say, Imam al-Hussein doesn't say anything. He goes to the tent of Abu al-Fadl. He takes the pole out. And the tent collapses. He is shouting, there is no more Abu al-Fadl. Abu al-Fadl is gone.
ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين وإنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.